We're going to start today in John chapter 12, and I'm going to try to segue into doing some testimonials, and I'm not really good at that, but I'll try and spill my heart out before you. Might cry a little, hopefully not, but John 12, in that passage, John 12, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We have another favorite on Philippians chapter 2, just looking at Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. We'll go back to chapter 12 of John if you keep your finger there. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So can you just join me in prayer this morning? We bring our lives before the Lord again. Father, we thank you so much that you're here, and that you're way more concerned with the lost than we are, Lord. Lord, you already did it all. You gave your life for the world. You love the world so much. And so, Lord, we just want to focus our attention on you, just like we sang in worship. You are worthy. We bring worth to you, Lord, because there's no one like you. There's no one like you, Jesus, that would come and take our place and walk among us and die for us, Lord, on the cross of Calvary. And we just want to just present our lives before you today. Here we are, Lord, living sacrifices, open to you, willing to whatever you would have us to do, Lord, here in Philly or wherever you would take us, Lord. We ask that we could bring you glory, that we could declare your worth, Lord. In the midst of these years, Lord, we could just proclaim Christ, the only Savior for this world. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you're so kind and so gracious, and you're that gentle, humble King that comes and cares for us, Lord. And so you know the needs here. You know why we came here today. Whatever our motives are, Lord, you're just here. You want to bless us. You want to draw us close. And so I pray you do that. And so, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here. May they feel your touch, your spirit. And may we be drawn close to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, when I look at this passage that I have maybe heard taught since I was in high school at Costa Mesa and California, and I remember Romaine or different people talking about the dying part, you know, but if it dies, right, it produces much fruit. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm not super excited how that the dying part, right? You know, I mean, kind of think, well, yeah, dying, you know, and fruit, right? That sounds awesome, but what is that going to look like, right? So don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm like you that would be like, man, any day if you want to take me, Lord, I'm ready, right? Any day, right? I want to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Any day, call my number, Lord, I'm ready, right? But for the great lot of us, what God wants to do is not take us right off the bat, but He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to live for Him in this world and be to have His life in us. As we experience that conversion in Galatians, Paul says that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so Paul recognized that he had a life to live, but it wasn't a life that he was actually living. It was Christ living through him. And there was plenty of time for Paul to experience brokenness, and he would talk about being poured out and these things. You all have these testimonies of the amazing journey and things that God has brought you through. And we've been out of the country of this most wonderful country. We believe it's the best country in the world. But we've been out of the country almost 19 years. And we look back at details of the things that we've kind of gone through and, you know, passed through. And we look back and we see God's handiwork in things, right? At the moment when we're going through the trials, at the moment when we're experiencing great pressure and great difficulty, we're not being like Paul and Silas praising the Lord, right? We're kind of like going, are we on the right track, Lord? Have we heard right? And so there's no super Christians, guys. You know, we just have to be yielded to the Lord and just go, man, here I am in my own weakness, and I just want to keep following you. And there's times that we've doubted ourselves. We haven't doubted the Lord. We know He's doing something, but plenty of time of doubting ourselves. And I remember Paul saying, and we're not Paul, and you know, we don't quote it in that same way, but he had the same thought that he would say that we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so it's one thing to know verses, another thing to experience verses. You understand what I'm saying? Whole different thing. And so I can tell, man, all these encouraging stories. The brother sharing last night just about, you know, Brazil and, you know, some of these guys that were up on the wall, the guys that we got to serve with, see, come to know Christ, you know, and then now we're in. I don't want to share all those testimonies today because of our time, but now almost 7 years ago, we embarked on another venture to East Asia. I won't tell you exactly the name. You'll have to ask me afterwards, but we had found ourselves in language school. We knew it was difficult to stay in this place, and we're praying for the possibilities of opening business, and we've never done business, you know, our whole life. And, you know, my wife had some, you know, work at the flea market when she was a kid and growing up. You know, how do we stay here? You know, how do we stay in this place? We believe God's called us here, but how is that going to happen? To make a long story short, you know, besides living in Brazil, and I got my black belt in Brazil in jiu-jitsu, and we're just kind of sitting around like, oh, you know, we're in East Asia, you know, the martial arts capital of the world, and here I am, you know, like I have something to offer, you know, or whatever. And it's like, you know, my wife's like, I could make cookies, you know, like who can't, but like, you know, and so here's our 5 loaves and 2 fish. And like almost that started almost 4 years ago. And now we have this functioning, like happening community center with bakery and coffee shop and jiu-jitsu studio. And it's a huge light in the community, right? And I know there's just these crazy elements, right? Crazy, like, oh yeah, I'm going to go there. And and do this, you know. And, you know, we have one of the biggest kids programs in the country. And last month we went to competition with nine guys and came back with 14 different medals. I went to a government-sponsored event this last month and, you know, was chosen to be a referee out of, you know, these schools. And so just different aspects of favor, you know, God's favor. Not only a jiu-jitsu studio, but also a community for believers and Sunday service and, you know, ministering to expats and employing people with disabilities. And so I can share about all these testimonies and the great light and there's a lot going on and God's doing a great thing and it's crazy, right? I mean, some of you are here, you come to visit us. Ted over there, there's just a few that's come to visit, but it's hard to get your head around the country that I can't say right now, but it's just kind of like a mystery, right? And, but we thank you, as, you know, Lucha said, that, you know, when you come to visit, it's just amazing, you know, what the Lord's doing. And even big M, as we call it, mission organizations that have done things for many years, they're like looking at us as like a model of like, maybe we should do that to stay here. And we're like, I don't know what we did, you know, like, you know, it's like, and so it has to be to the praise of His glory, right? But let's rewind back about less than 4 years ago. And I'll talk to you a little bit and regress here a bit about tragedy that hit our family right at the onset of our business venture. And a family, our best friends came to visit us, but their daughter died in a tragic accident. And that totally devastated us. We were so sad for many months in the years ahead. We honestly, at the time, didn't think we'd be able to recover. Like, we knew the Lord, knew we were going to heaven, knew His word, but we just didn't think on this side of eternity that we would be able to recover. And I don't know if you've gone through trauma or tragedy in your life recently, but I pray that this ministers to you. I looked at my oldest, I have three kids, my daughter, and right before my eyes, I thought I was losing her mentally. I thought my whole family was broken and we were devastated and we were so sad and we couldn't cry anymore. And there was moments of anger, moments that we contemplated suicide, homicide, all of that. And you might go, well, that's pretty heavy, Tim. Like, you know, you have to understand, you know, I've been raised practically at the feet of Pastor Chuck my whole life. And I, you know, been in ministry since high school. And, but I was numb and scriptures were ricocheting off my head. And I knew the verses but nothing was sinking in. I was kind of angry. I was angry with God. Angry with God that God would deal me such a hand like this, right? Learned it's okay to be angry, but when anger is unchecked, it becomes bitterness and love gets thrown out really easily. And it was very hard. It was a very hard time. We didn't think we would recover. I want to emphasize that. How and where our friend would die and why. And it was a dark time and we had that kind of PTSD mind, state of mind, if you will. And we were just not thinking mentally would make it, right? We started to learn from our brothers and other people that have gone through similar things how to navigate this and, you know, really started to focus on how our lives are body, soul, and spirit. And we know the scriptures. We know, you know, if we're hurt physically, we had a broken arm, we would go to the doctor to get it fit again. But this is a whole different thing. We were just a little bit overtaken, if you will, right? Caught off guard, blindsided. And we know that our soul is our mind, will, and our emotions. We know that we were 100% saved, that we were righteous before God because of the blood of Christ, that never changed. But our mind was bothered, was having just a real struggle to try to get our head around it. Because you live in a place that everything reminds you of the event, the language reminds you of the event, and you just can't shut it off. And how do I start to serve here again? How do I start to minister as the Lord would want me to? And so God brought a lot of great tools. Another brother told me that, you know, in this time that Christians can often be the worst at working through issues because they already know the answers. And it's like you do a math problem and you write down the answer to the test and your teacher comes to you and goes, I want to see how you came up with this answer. How did you arrive at that answer? And so we learned how to slow things down, to give a little bit of grace to our triggered mindset and all that was going on in our souls, and, you know, and not just flippantly say that God has a plan in Romans 8:28, even though all those things are absolutely true. But we needed to work it out. We needed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We knew it was God that was working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. But we had this opportunity to start to work it out. In a way, the death of our friend was not the death of that we're talking about, the grain of wheat fall on the ground, but it was this process in my life that became kind of like death to me, right? It was a process that I would fight against. I don't know if you've ever done that. Like, I don't want this. I don't like this. I want to escape this. Death was happening, and it didn't feel good. Death doesn't feel good. Crucifixion doesn't feel good. And so, as I said, maybe you have experienced some sort of trauma like that, and you close your eyes and you can see the event, you see the images, and you can see it from every different angle. You can hear the sounds and the smells and everything around you. And there's moments I couldn't move. There's I've seen other pastors experience this, and they try to get on meds and all of these things, and it sometimes gets so whacked out, you know, in their life. And how would I get healthy again, Lord? How would healing come to me? And I was really in a dark moment. I was really in a hard moment. And I remembered Psalm 139, and I remembered that passage, like you guys know, that, you know, like, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in hell, you're there. He's there. He's there wherever we're at. And, I remember that one. You know, I've been into rap since I was in high school, and a lot of Christian rap artists that I love. But there was a couple secular artists that hit me, and I listened to them. And I hope this doesn't, what's the word in English? Stumble you. I won't mention the name, but I just, guys crying out in anguish in their music, crying out in pain and anger, a lot of anger. And it really ministered to me. The Lord used that to minister to me. And I remember my mentor telling me that that's the title of his message for the Psalms, that they're honest voices, from every range of emotion that you look at the Psalms. We love the Psalms, right? We get there, we can talk about the joy of the Lord, but we can also see the depths of anguish. They weren't people just writing poetry or writing messianic prophecies. They were just crying out, where are you, God? I don't see you. I don't hear you. Where are you? Have you forgotten me? And God is not put off by that, but he actually says, I want that to be the hymnal for Israel. Let's sing that now. Let's sing it. God can use anything to bring healing. He uses his word, we know. But he also spat on the ground, mixed mud with his saliva, and touched the man's eyes, right? Could have done it differently, right? Naaman the Syrian came down to get healed of leprosy, and Elisha just told him to go rinse off in the Jordan 7 times. He's like, man, this place is dirty. There's better places than this. Servant says, hey, man, we came a long way. Can't we just do it? I told you to do something difficult when you do it. God brought healing to Naaman the Syrian. Remember my friend in the 60s, maybe Joe has a testimony along these lines, but the guys in the 60s that were all messed up on acid. And yeah, it was God's word that healed them, but it was also calculus that God used to heal his brain, to bring his brain back into order, because it was all messed up. It was all tweaked. So I'm not here to promote different counseling tools that God used and grace that he used in our lives, because it's God who heals ultimately. When our bodies are sick, we pray and then we go to the doctor and take medicine, right? When we're spiritually sick, we pray and we say, what's going on? I need to repent of something or worship the Lord or get into fellowship, read his word. And when our souls are sick, when our minds are off, yes, we need to pray. Our emotions are tweaked. We need to read the word. But we don't need to just read the word. We need to practice the word. We need to practice the word. Even the demons know the word. Not just knowing the word that can help you. That's a good start. It's practicing what the word of God says. When Philippians 4:8 says, these things you need to meditate upon. Not just the verse to memorize. Memorize the verse is good. You should memorize it. But it's actually something you and I should practice. That should be part of our life. That should be part of the renewing of our minds that Romans 12 talks about. How do you renew your minds? It's by being in the Word. But it's allowing the Word of God to really penetrate, to begin to practice what He tells us to do. And maybe there was a time in my life that there was that autopilot thing going on or whatnot, and I got blindsided, and be that as it may, there was a moment of real death taking place. And I could resist it, or I could say, yes, Lord, I want your sanctifying work to happen in my life. That's the difference. We know people, that know Scripture so well, that know all the tenets of the faith, could tell you everything about the Scriptures, but their family's fallen apart. Their wife wants to leave them. Or whatever, right? And there's something about that hey, Lord, how do I internalize this and let Christ's life be worked out in me? I want that. Because as Christ's life is worked out in us, man, there is not only death, but there is life. There is resurrection, right? Jesus, as you guys have well studied by one of the greatest Bible teachers probably in the world here, you've learned that Jesus never talked about the crucifixion without the resurrection, right? It's always side by side. I'm going to go die, but I'm going to also the third day rise again from the dead. So it's important as we talk about discipleship, as we talk about living for Christ, there's a part of life that we cannot control, determine how he's going to bring us to that place of martyrdom, if you will, right? I don't know who first said that. Was Amy Carmichael or someone that said we can't choose the way of our martyrdom? Was that her? But, you know, for us in our lives walking with God, you know, you can't choose it all, right? We can seek Him today and say, Lord, I just want to yield myself to You. You are the commander in chief. And it's interesting, as we live in a country that's not democratic, that it brings me great joy, because the Word of God has been written in a time with only dictatorship. That's all that there was. I mean, praise God that the fruit of the Scriptures, the fruit of Christianity has brought this great nation into existence, right? But the Word of God is written throughout monarchy, communist, dictatorship. And God has a message for people in that world. His Word came into that world at that time, the Roman Empire. And so, what I want to say here, and maybe change gears a bit, is the sanctifying process and this yielding to the Lord in our lives. God can use anything to grab our attention. He used death of a friend to grab my attention, to wake me up, to build me up, to break me down, to build me up. We're in Christ, and ever since I gave my life to the Lord as a young child, been 100% forgiven, going to heaven. But there's still those areas, that infancy emotionally, that growing up so that I can care for my family and serve them and treat them right and have a real right perspective as God wants me to. Because we know people. You know people. I do personally, that have gone through the Scriptures whatever time with Pastor Chuck. But it's, you have to let it affect you. You have to let it come down and start to change your life. You have to allow Christ to be in you, to let it be worked out. Or it's really of no value, really. It won't profit. Right? Nation of Israel didn't profit them. Because why? It wasn't mixed with faith. They had their responsibility involved. And so this part, but if it dies, produces much fruit, right? And dear saints, I tell you this, is those that are well taught by the Lord, you know that. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir today, but this craving that you want, this craving of being at something bigger than yourself, accomplishing something great, man, God has that plan for you. And it is great to serve the Lord, to follow Him. And as we follow Him, what does that look like? Like I can say, like, this testimony, these things that we went through, I can share about Buddhists coming to the Lord, Muslims hearing the gospel for the first time, many locals being saved, believers awakened to seek God. What do we do it all over again? I don't know. I don't think so exactly, but here we are, right? We come through a dying moment. Only time and eternity will truly reveal all God has done and is doing through this, not only in our lives, but in the lives of a nation. So you might say, well, Tim, then, you know, is that what this message is about? Is that I just have to sit around, wait for tragedy to happen, and then God brings great fruit from it, right? Not exactly. Are you there in John 13? John 12? So John 12, that verse that was mentioned, you know, the Greeks came during the feast, wanted to see Jesus, wanted to like a first century selfie with Jesus, you know. And Jesus kind of goes on and says, hey, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, right? And he's speaking of himself, right? And later in the chapter, he would talk about, if I, the Son of Man, am lifted up, I will draw him into myself. And he wasn't just speaking of a worship song, but he was speaking, as John said, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. But you might say, well, that's enough, Jesus. Like, you gave this final declaration to the nation in chapter 12, but now for five chapters, he spends with his disciples. He spends with these guys, right? 21 chapters of the book of John, but five of them, was a quarter of the book, is given over to just the last night. You might go, well, man, Jesus, shouldn't you be out there raising dead people, man? You did a good job with Lazarus, you know, and shouldn't you be healing people and doing all that stuff? I need some
time to talk to my brothers here, my disciples. Tell them what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's coming, right? Not going to leave them by themselves. They'll never have to live life alone. They'll never have to walk this life alone. And I'm going to spend this time with them. In the opening of this chapter, can we just read this for a little bit here? John chapter 13. This is how he starts this. Watch. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Just to the very last point. Just totally loving these guys. And it says, and supper being ended, and the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He already made that decision. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and went to God, here it is. He rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And coming to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you don't understand now, but you'll understand afterwards. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, you don't have any part with me, Peter. Simon Peter said, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed or clean is and need not to save to wash his feet, but is clean already. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know you what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master's Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Well, let's just stop there for a minute. Very familiar passage for all of us. You know, we're all impressed with the Lord's humility, right? Took the job of a menial task, if you're wealthy, of a servant that would do that, wash people's feet, you know, and, you know, they were just behind a donkey a couple days ago and walking on the dirty roads of Israel and all the dust and everything. And, you know, and sometimes people want to do foot washing today and we all come with clean feet and like, oh, it's not the exact same thing. But, it, you know, you could probably do that in other countries too and it would be a real meaningful moment. You know, you know, Paul even said that to the real widows in 1 Timothy 5, hey, they washed the saints' feet. So there was a thing that was an act of servanthood, but Jesus was just doing what was needed at the moment, right? Doing what was needed. No, you know, we're going to eat dinner now and we're not, you know, in the, you know, big, you know, chairs and, you know, the table that you see the picture of the Last Supper, you know, everyone's like, if you want to be in the picture, get on the side of the table, you know. It wasn't like that. It, you know, everybody knows probably from your teaching here is that there's a U shape. Everyone's sitting and reclining on everybody. And there's your feet, right, in someone's face, right? You guys got it? You guys got the picture? And so the Lord sees that hasn't been done. You know, Peter and John didn't get around to doing that or getting someone to do that. And so Jesus does it himself, right? And so the act itself, we talk about Philippians 2, we talk about dying. We can't really relate to Jesus dying on the cross and like, how am I supposed to do that and all this stuff. Well, you know, we're supposed to follow Jesus, but he's Jesus, right? He's the only one that can save the world, right? We can't. But there's something that he left us here as an example. And there's something of dying, and there's something of like Philippians 2. There's different step downs that Jesus took, right? From heaven, the highest place of heaven, to the lowest place on earth, that no one was beneath him in what he could do for someone, right? And so the question for us today is like, is there something beneath you, something that you can't do, that you won't do? Well, you're not greater than Jesus. So that needs to be rocked, taken out of your mind. And so this was not just him doing a humble deed for his disciples. This was actually like the worst week of the world type moment, you know, like, okay, by the way, the next day I'm going to hang on the cross for the world. You know, how about you having a hard week, right? Underscore, emphasis given, right? It's like, this is our Lord, and he's washing Judas's feet too, by the way. And wouldn't it be awesome to have your feet washed by Jesus? Peter knew that he was special. You know, saw Jesus wash John's feet probably and kind of thought he was more special than everyone else. When Jesus came to him, he said, "No way, Lord." But then when Jesus said, "You couldn't have any part with me if I didn't do this," he was like, "Man, they give me a bath, a shave, you know, everything, you know." And Jesus, and so he still kind of put himself on the special thing on either both sides of the pendulum, right? And Jesus gives us this example, and he says, "I want you to wash one another's feet," right? One another. There's this word in Greek that's allelon from the word allos, meaning different, where we get the word all. But it's allos plus allos is you all, like in the South, right? We say y'all. But if you want to really gather everybody in the South, you wouldn't just say y'all. You would say all y'all, you know. And so that's the idea here. He's like, and I mention this because he's going to mention this two or three more times in this chapter. So those that are different, I do this that you would wash all y'all, all the Wrens, even the different ones that are around you, all their feet, that you'd bring them into that circle and embrace people that are different than you. This is kind of goes along with our calling here. And it's powerful looking at Jesus, considering him, right? And that's where our focus always needs to be. And we get off focus. It happens. But there's this interlude here in verse 18. I'll just read it here, guys. You just kind of, can you keep charting with me? He says, "I speak not of all of you here. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you this before it comes to pass, come that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I'm he. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that receives whomever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked one at another, doubting to whom he spoke. You know, the other gospel said that they said, "Well, is it I, Lord? Is it me?" Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know, we know Lucha talked about this last night with John the Apostle, right? He was on the side of Jesus, and apparently Judas was on the other side, and Peter was down the block a ways on the table and thought he was probably being humbled by being so far away. But Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, and he should ask whom he was speaking about. "John, will you ask him? ask him who he's talking about, right? And then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? So very interesting, John writing many years later, after the church had been born and everything, and looking back at this time in the history of his life, right? Leaning on the breast of Christ, asking him who it was. Jesus told John. John knew. Jesus answered and said, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him and said Jesus unto him, and this is what he must have said loud enough for everyone, that what thou doest, do quickly. But look what everyone said. He goes, no one at the table knew what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately, and it was night. And so we know this story very clearly, but John had that access of hearing that word that it was Judas. And he probably still was trying to get his mind around that, right? Judas was the only one that was from Judea. He was the only one that looked probably more dignified than all the fishermen, right? No one of the group thought it was Judas. They all thought, maybe it's me. No one thought, it's the guy with the cape and the beady eyes, right? They didn't have it. He was the religious guy. He was the guy that looked like all together. He's the guy that had the money bag, right? And Jesus, after that interlude, he speaks to them very specifically in verse 31. He says, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Which, for our, you know, it paraphrases that, now you're going to see how God's going to be great, right, with what's about to happen. Verse 33, he speaks to these disciples. He says, little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. You shall seek me, as I had said in the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Alleluia, right? All y'all. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love, alleluia, you love all of those that are different altogether, right? Peter didn't get the whole loving part. He got lost, and he said this in verse 36. Peter said unto the Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterward, Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Peter really, in his heart, he really believed that. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Like before morning, Peter, you're going to not even say that you know me. And so this was a super shock to Peter. He thought he was like the super like disciple. Like I know like John would probably do that and other people, but man, you can count on me, Lord. He thought he was real special in that way. And, you know, but here's something that I want to leave you with and focus on today, guys, at our last, our thought here. Because we were talking about, how is death produced? How is that life of Christ produced in our life and fruit in our life? And it's by following Christ's example. And he gives us this call of discipleship. He's like, I'm your master and Lord, right? He's the commander. And if he is washing feet, what are we like? Is that a big deal for us to do that? Right? He's the master, right? But there's also this mission part. I know it was a long chapter here, but this part that I want to key in on is this mission for us as believers is that we would love one another, all those that are different, everyone around us. All men would know, whatever country we're from, wherever country we go to, that everyone would know that there's something unique about a disciple of Christ, and that's because they love one another. They love those that are different. All, they're part of the all. And you might say, well, Tim, how is that a new commandment? I mean, even from Leviticus, God has been saying, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Deuteronomy. Jesus had said that. All of the commandments is to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it all. That's the whole gist of the Ten Commandments, right? What's different here? The chronology of Jesus' teaching at the end of where he's imparting this to the disciples, he is doing something new because now the standard is not your love for yourself, which could be various degrees of variables of how you feel about yourself that day. I'm kind of grumpy. I didn't get my coffee today. I hate people. You know, I don't know. But like, that's not the standard. The standard now is not your self-love or how much you have or don't have of it, but it is love as I have loved you. That's what I want you to do for all people. Love people as I have loved you. Those that are different than you. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It looks like this. Doing what Jesus did and loving and serving as Jesus did. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We talk about discipleship. We talk about going through eight basic tenets of the Christian faith. All of those things are great, guys. Don't get me wrong. I've done that up and down South America, different places with people in the country that we're presently in. But guys, this is true discipleship, is loving service for others. Can I repeat that? Loving service for another individual that's in this room, that's not in this room, that's at your school, that's at your job, that's at that other church. That's discipleship. That's following Christ, is when you are loving and serving someone that's different than you, that thinks different than you. The characteristic of a disciple is not that we have all the theology right, that we practically believe all the same things. There's people that would say that, well, you know, I'm not really called to love that person because they're not of the same faith. They don't have the same behavior that I approve about, rules of their theology is all whacked out. I agree. But Christians are up here making rules, and Christians are famous for making rules, and Christians can become just as religious as any major religion of the world that don't know God. You can know all about the truth of the Bible. But if you're here thinking, I'm going to choose who I love and choose who I serve and choose who I marginalize, then you're not following Jesus, because he was not like that. His life was poured out for the world. And you guys, I have Calvary in my veins through and through, so don't get me wrong here, guys. Nothing has ever changed in my theology, in my position at all, on anything Pastor Chuck has shared. I understand Christians, they don't want to contaminate themselves with the world, and I don't want to do this, and I'm weak, and I get it. I understand that. But don't tell me Jesus is not like that, that he's not serving people, that he's not caring for people. The only hard words Jesus had to say was to religious people that were so stuck on themselves. That's the only hard words he had for people. Jesus tells us that we are blessed, we are happy, really blessed in life if we do these things that he told us to do. Not know them. We're not happy if we know them. We're not happy. We're not blessed to know them. No. Satan knows it. You are blessed. You are happy. You are honoring Christ. You are being a follower of Christ when you follow Jesus on a day-by-day basis, no matter where you are in this world. If you have to learn a language, you have to switch things up and try to do some platform to stay somewhere, it doesn't matter. But you have to, at the end of the day, you have to be like, man, I want to follow Jesus. It's not about me. It's about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, because I can't save anybody. Can you? We can't save anybody, guys. But we follow the Lord, we follow Jesus, and he can save people, and he does, all over the world. All the messed up theologies about God, all kinds of wrong ideas, and God loves people more than we do. And he cares for them. And so we'll be known that we're disciples, not if we believe all the same things. Test of true discipleship, the test of true orthodoxy, or how we do things. It is if you love and serve others as Christ did. Guys, I want you to catch this. And you can be angry. You can say, I don't like that. I want you to grapple with the scriptures. Because God says in his word, he causes the rain to fall on the what? Just the righteous, right? Just the ones that are obedient. On the just and the unjust. For God so loved the world, he died for the elect. From Calvary, we don't believe that Calvinism garbage. Well, maybe you don't believe in limited atonement, but do you live like you believe that? Do you believe that? Subconsciously, you just read that thinking, well, he died for just the Christians, and kind of our flavor of Christianity too, really. You know, these are really who God loves. And so I have room for loving them. But the other people, the wackos, no way. No way. Not them. Not the wackos. The text says God so loved the world that he gave. And this is the challenge. This is the rub, right? This is the rub of Paul expounding upon this later, because everything of the Old Testament, guys, I want you to catch this. Don't get lost in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. It's all about God's character, his moral character, everything. But everything climaxes with Jesus, guys. And so you need to have your eyes fixed on him, okay? Because all the New Testament just expounds on what Jesus has done and has accomplished for humanity. And Paul would later write about this and say, man, if you have all the gifts of the Spirit, speak in tongues, have all knowledge, give yourself, your body to be burned for all the hungry people in the world, but you don't have love, it's zero. It's nothing. It's nothing. Well, I thought it was something, right? At least we're doing something, right? No, it's nothing. It's actually nothing. To have all that knowledge and to not love, that's actually worse than nothing. That's like three denominations of the world church today. All the knowledge. Pentecost is all the things of the Spirit, right? humanitarian. All the poor people, man. Look at, man. All these, look at, throw some pictures on the thing and look. And you can do it all without love for Christ, love for people, man. Do it all. And it's worthless. It's worthless. Or you can do it out of love. Or you can have the knowledge and you can be in the Spirit and you can speak in tongues and you can give your body to be burned and all that. And it can be in love, right? It can be like Christ. Loving service is distinguishing characteristic of a disciple. And this is not to beat you into this fear of God thing today, guys. It's just Jesus just, that's who Jesus was. His security, the security in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. He knew who he was. And that's kind of like how the New Testament continues to expound on that, like in Ephesians. Like, you need to know who you are, where you're seated, just your life in Christ, all the riches, you're a co-heir with Christ, guys. You have it all. You're blessed. You're a child of the King. Get it in your mind, your position, your security, and don't do any service out of insecurity, out of feeling like I better go help in the children's class now because like the pastor was talking about Jesus washing feet, and if Jesus has to wash feet, man, I guess I have to go and do some diapers or something, you know. And we get, and guys, I've been in church my whole life, and I see people can get like, it becomes a burden, right? It becomes a burden to serve. It becomes a burden, and we do it out of habit or whatnot, and we lose the love. And when love goes out the window, guess what? Christianity goes out the window. The life of God goes out the window when love goes out the window, guys. And I'm not here to guilt you at all. I want you to get back to the place. I want to be in the place, and I want to get my head pointed to real north every day, knowing that I'm loved by God, knowing that I'm His child, that He hasn't called me. He didn't die on a cross to make me a pastor or a missionary. He died on the cross to make me His child. And I'm His child first. And I'm not, I'm not getting that special idea that we're so special like Peter, right? We fall into that. And John knew he was special, like we talked about last night. Jesus just washed my feet. And, you know, look, he had to knock Peter down a few notches. But look at Jesus is washing Judas's feet now. Wow, that's radical. And then he just told me that this is the guy that's going to betray me. That, wow, this is crazy. Does that mean that He loved Judas as much as He loved me? He said, love one another, y'all, all y'all, right? As I have loved you. I love you as much as I can love you. I don't love you more than I love the lost. I don't love you, this one political party, more than the other political party and those people that are involved there that might be not thinking right. I love them. Would you serve Judas? Is there people in your life that are backstabbers? They wish you harm. They've shown over and over they don't respect you. You might have already said, oh, those people are dead to me. And look at our Lord, my master, your master, washing Judas's feet, knowing fully well what he was about to do. And you might be disgusted by somebody in your life, and there is people with some bad choices, I understand. But there's no one done anything worse than what Judas did to Jesus in your life. And so, a servant is not greater than his master. If I washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. All y'all, all those around you, all those that you come into contact different than you. And You might say, well, is that something I can decide to wash or not wash or to serve or not serve? You know, maybe we don't do this feet washing like they did back then. You know, we have the nice carpet here. We all have covered shoes, at least I do right now. But just serving people, as Galatians says, just sometimes taking a burden away from somebody that's crushing someone and fulfilling the law of Christ, right? Maybe it's someone that you see it's hurting, you see that it's in your power to help them. Pray. Ask the Lord God, is this the moment? And just go in His strength, go in His love. Let the Lord direct you as you move in love. And when I was in high school, and I was my first trips to Africa and to Russia and leading trips to places of the different parts of the world and getting that kind of that touch by the Lord for different places. I remember my pastor, my high school pastor, telling me that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, Tim. And I'd be like, yeah. And true enough, you know, I'd be an 18-year-old somewhere in whatever in Russia and right after the fall of the Soviet Union, and there'd be just people just going, can you like pastor us, you know? And I still remember their faces, you know? And just like, there's such a need, and it's like, who am I, right? You know what I mean? I'm just like you, right? Just sitting like at, you know, hearing Bible studies week after week. It's like, I would tell guys in Brazil, like, if you are sitting and hearing a Bible study here with Joe for like 2 years, you know like more than 90% of like many pastors in the world, other parts of the world. More. That's not to puff you up, but this is kind of the truth. And it's such an amazing thing that you can just come with the truth and yeah, they won't kind of gather all the knowledge that you have or appreciate until they see you serving. And all of this time, going through times of brokenness, death in my life, in the country that we're presently serving at, you can ask me questions afterwards, but to kind of now look at them again and to say, I'm going to serve them. And people go, hey, don't you just need to get out, get away and leave and be done with it? And I think about the faces. I think about the 5, 10 faces that we know we're really connected with, really pouring in, right? And we're like, no, not yet. Not yet. We need to stay here. We need to keep ministering. And so this for us, this for me, is something that God is redoing in my life, if you will, rebuilding and shaping. And I pray that, you know, He's going to use everything. He's going to use the difficulties that we go through, but you don't have to, like, you know, you don't have to, it doesn't have to be the same exact testimony for you. It's just follow Jesus. Just start to obey that simple command of, I'm going to love and I'm going to serve as you serve, Lord. I'm going to be your disciple. Even if people disagree with you, oh, don't serve those people. Those are crazies over there. Well, and God's telling me to serve Him. And so this basic new commandment, it supersedes everything else. Everything else. This is it right here. That we would care for those and wash people's feet in that way of just whatever's needed, whatever they need in that time. What can I do to help you? There's the opportunity. There's the grace that God will bring that people will see that you are His disciple indeed. They'll see it. They'll know it. You don't have to announce it, right? And I would always hate those people quoting St. Francis of Assisi that would say, you know, preach the gospel every day and if necessary, use words. I'm like, man, didn't St. Francis of Assisi ever read Romans chapter 10? You know, and I would hate that. But when you go into a culture that is dark, that has no light, relatively no light, right? And you're the light. because of Christ in you, right? The hope of glory. You're the light. And light and salt doesn't make noise. But it does, has a changing effect, right? Has a changing effect. And as you're serving and as you're ministering, as Christ would want you, then there's opportunity to share about Christ, to declare what He's done, you know. And you might say, well, Tim, I get it. I'm catching it, what you're saying, and, you know, getting caught up on all these things and missed the main point that Christ said, this is the new commandment, right? We can miss the whole thing. But what about Judas? He's received so much blessing and then he's just walking away, you know? Same thing with the rich young ruler, man. He came to Jesus and, I'll be good. It would be great if you had me to follow you, you know? We'll obey the commandments. Well, I did that. Well, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Well, that's too hard. And it says he walked away sad because he had much riches. But the Bible doesn't say Jesus said, you phony, you're going to burn in hell. What does it say? Mark's gospel says, Jesus loved him. Yes, he didn't like run after him, and we don't know what the end of the story was with that guy, but at that moment, he wasn't going to follow Jesus, and Jesus wasn't going to control him. He was just sad. He loved him. And he still loves this world that rejects him. He still loves this world that rejects him. And maybe the friends and the people that you're around, they seem like they have a lot of heated stuff going on and they look like they're antichrist, man. Keep praying. Keep being available. Opportunity to get into their lives, to serve them, to care for them. Maybe they'll mistreat you. Maybe they'll call you bad names and ridicule you. A servant is not greater than his master. Remember that. They persecuted him. Don't expect better, guys. Don't expect better. Let's follow the Lord wherever He would lead us. So, Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that we can study it in this free country and be open and share the gospel with people. Lord, we know it's Your power and the salvation to everyone who believes. It's Your power, Lord. You, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Lord. Lord, it's so wonderful to see the power of the gospel working among lives. And I pray, Lord, for all of those here that they would be so encouraged by You just to spend time with You, to develop that relationship with You, that identity that they have with You, that they're children of God, that it hasn't yet appeared what they shall be, but as Your Word says, we know that when You appear, we're going to be like You. We're going to see You just like You are. And Lord, we're going to be changed. And Lord, it's going to be an amazing day to be with You, Lord. But until that day, we have this amazing opportunity to walk by faith, this amazing opportunity to suffer for a little bit, if need be, to even be persecuted or go through hardship or difficulty. Lord, may we be strong in the power of Your might. May we focus our attention not on what we don't have or our rights of what we should have, but may we focus on You, Jesus, that You, equal with the Father, totally equal, man, could have blasted everybody, destroyed this world and been just in doing so. But You came and You laid Your life down. And so, Lord, I know I'm not there yet and we have room to grow, but I pray that our life would just be desiring to be kind of geared up to focus and to follow in Your steps, Lord, by Your grace, by Your Spirit, Lord. Take so much energy to like try to do things in the flesh, so much so much, I don't know, just discouragement and self-interest and all of that when we're just so focused or in the flesh, Lord. But the abundant life that you have us to live, that you want us to live, is really the life that is the best life for us. And I pray that we would choose life today. We'd choose that life in you to follow you, Lord. And so lead us, I pray. Bless your people in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen.